If ever we're singing and you see me looking down at notes, just know it's not because I don't care about singing. It's because my mind races with all sorts of thoughts right before coming up to teach, especially when we're walking through what we're walking through tonight as we continue to walk through Psalm 105. And would invite you, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn with me back to Psalm 105. If you'll remember, Psalm 105, it starts off with this thorough description of praise of God. It talks about remembering His works, declaring His works. It talks about singing, and it's this cry, and ultimately that the way it starts is really what the rest of the psalm is. The rest of the psalm presents a truth that God is faithful to His covenant, that God has declared through His word, God has initiated a covenant, and He is faithful to every word He has promised in that covenant. Having declared that truth, the rest of the psalm is a journey from the time of God making that covenant with Abraham until a specific portion of that covenant is brought faithfully to fulfillment 450 years later, when the people of Abraham, the Israelites, enter into the promised land there in what we would find there in the book of Joshua. So the whole psalm takes us from Genesis chapter 12 through the end of the book of Joshua, and you might even argue through the first few chapters of Judges, where it describes a little bit of what happens there right at the end and right in the aftermath of Joshua's death. And so the psalm, in a way, is fulfilling exactly what it's commanded to do. It is declaring the work of God. It's declaring the truth of God, that God is faithful to His covenant. And then it walks us through the story. And in the story, you can pull out, if we're going to try to generalize, you can pull out specific principles. So what does it mean? What is it going to look like? How is God going to deal with us as He is faithful to the word of His covenant? Well, one, just remind all of us, if you are in here covered in the blood of Jesus by grace through faith, you're not under the old covenant, you're under the new covenant. So God's covenant with us is not so much about taking us out of Egypt and getting us into the promised land of modern day where Israel is. It's much bigger than that. There's a promised land. It's new earth. It's new Jerusalem, which comes in eternity. It is working out all of our salvation. And as He does that, we walk through the psalm and see He protects. Part of what it means that He acts to be faithful to the word of His covenant is He protects us. He protects us from danger. He protects us from temptation. He protects us from others. He protects us from ourselves. He protects. We watch as He prepares and refines. He refines us out of ourselves, bringing us to a place of humility. He refines us to Himself, brings us to places of dependence upon Him. He does all of it for His purpose. He's not just refining generically, but as we watch in the life of Joseph, there is a purpose to it. As we watch in the life of the people of Israel, there's a purpose to it. We looked last week at the fact that God demonstrates, that He is demonstrating His power and His glory, and that the demonstration of His power and glory through our lives is not because we're great. And frankly, to quote my grandfather, it's always in spite of us. It's because He's faithful to the word of His covenant and gracious to work through us. And so we come tonight to what would be the fourth principle. And if you'll look with me, Psalm 105, verse 37, we're going to watch as God provides. God provides for His people as He is faithful to fulfill His covenant. It says this, "Then God brought them out of Egypt with silver and gold, and among His tribes there was not one who stumbled. Egypt was glad when they departed, for the dread of them had fallen upon them. God spread a cloud for a covering and a fire to illumine the night. They asked, and He brought quail and satisfied them with the bread of heaven. He opened the rock and water flowed out. It ran in the dry places like a river. For He remembered His holy word with Abraham, His servant. And He brought forth His people with joy, His chosen ones with a joyful shout. He gave them also the land of the nations, that they might take possession of the fruit of the people's labor." Here's what it says in the life of Israel. Here's Israel. They are in captivity, enslaved by the most powerful nation in the world, the most advanced technologically and military might the world had known to that day. And Israel is brought out with not one shot fired or one sword picked up. In fact, not only that, it says it's God who leads them out. And when he leads them out, they're paid to leave. If you go back to the narrative in Exodus, Exodus gives them silver, gold, jewels, clothing, food, weapons. Egypt pays them. Get out of here. Why? It says the fear of the people of Israel, because of what God had done in demonstrating his glory, the dread was upon them. And so Egypt delighted, please get out. So they leave. And as they leave, God provides a cloud for a covering. God's glory goes before them in the day. Fire to illumine the night doesn't leave them in the dark. Now, the psalmist is really kind in Psalm 105. He just says, they asked and he brought quail. Psalm 106 will talk about how awful rebellious the people of Israel are and how gracious God is. So, let's be clear, Israel did not ask, hey, Father, we trust you. We know you love us. Please provide some meat for us. That is not what went down. It was, God, you hate us. You brought us out here to kill us. We want to go back because you won't give us any meat. And God said, chill out, sit down. And God provided quail. He provided manna from heaven. Every one of these, the quail, the bread from heaven, the rock, are three different instances of Israel actually of crying and complaining and God's faithful and gracious provision. And don't ever miss that. When you think about Israel in this sense, Israel, they weren't just stumbling. They were straight up complaining like a whiny toddler, but a whiny toddler who has enough maturity to know better. And God was gracious to provide what they complained about each time. Because they did, in fact, need meat and manna and water. God was gracious. He provided the daily necessities. Not only this, but he provided joy. He brings them out, not in despair, but he brings them out. He brings his people forth with joy. And then look at verse 44. God gave them, God's provision was to give them the land of the nations that they might take possession of the people's labor. Quite literally, if you go back, there's several places in Deuteronomy, as well as maybe there in early Joshua, it for sure mentions it in Judges, that part of God's plan in bringing Israel at this time, think about it, back all the way back up to God's protection. When it's just let's go with the beginning of Exodus, most of your Bibles will say there's 70 in number, right? 70 people cannot inhabit the land of Israel. They cannot work the land. They cannot keep, you think about all the work it takes to have in an agricultural society a proper farm. 70 people can't do that for the entire country. 70 people who have really, they have a little bit of money, but they don't have money to start currency and to have an economy. They don't have any weapons as a military. They don't have any of these things. So when it says that Israel gave them silver and gold, now they have money and wealth to have an economy. When it says that Egypt gave them weapons, now they have the ability to train a military, to preserve the land, protect the land. It says that they will go in and inhabit cities that were already occupied, that for this 450-year stretch, God allowed other peoples to build cities and to work the land such that as Israel comes in and takes it over, they've already got housing and the land has been prepared and ready. God has... So it says that they inhabit the land of nations, that the work of other peoples. God's provision is unbelievably thorough. And just as a side point, you go, well, man, that sure stinks that those peoples who were there get wiped out and kicked out. And well, God is not unjust. When God tells Abraham in Genesis 15 that your people, I'm going to send your people down to another country where they will be for 450 years, and then I will bring them back up in the land. He makes this statement. He says, because the sin of the Amorites is not yet filled up before me. The implication being, for 450 years, those peoples, if they had so chosen, could have sought out to try to know the one true God, and they refused to, and God gave them 450 more years of unbelievable sin before he poured out his judgment upon them through the bringing in of his people Israel. So God is not unjust, but God is faithful to his word. God is faithful to his justice. God is faithful, and he does all of this. Look back 42. Why does he do all this? For he remembered his word. God is faithful to his word. God is faithful to provide. By the way, the context for nearly all of that provision is God's people being in the wilderness. Church family, God provides for his work in our life. There's several things you find, several aspects of provision you see in the passage. One, God provides leadership. God leads his people. God leads us. He leads us individually as a child of God saved by grace through faith. He leads us corporately as a church, a local gathering of believers saved by grace through faith. He leads them clearly, pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. He leads us when we're on top of the mountain. He leads us in the valley. He leads us through the Red Sea. He leads us in the wilderness. He leads us. In fact, his words, as Moses is preparing the people and giving his final sermon, and he's preparing to pass the people off to Joshua, he will make the statement in Deuteronomy 31, "Do not be afraid, for the Lord your God has already gone before you. He goes with you, so be strong and courageous." The path that you are to walk, Moses says, I was here for 40 years of it with you. My time's done. I don't go forward on this path with you. But God's already walked this path, and God's your leader. And he's not only walked it before you, he's now walking it with you. Church family, every one of us needs to understand that God's covenant in our lives, the new covenant, at the core of that, it is to conform us into the image of Jesus. It is to the salvation, the redemption we have, where we have been freed from the captivity of sin, from the responsibility and captivity of sin's curse, death, or sin's the right wages of sin. We've been freed from that. We've been freed from that to God. Not just freed from it for our freedom. There is no such thing as our freedom. We exerted our freedom in the garden, and our freedom always equals sin. No, we've been given freedom because we've been brought back to God, who is free. But we're not just given this salvation. This salvation that makes us right with God is also a salvation he is working out in our lives to conform us to the image of his Son. God is actively working to transform us in character, likeness, and expression like Jesus. And right now, this side of heaven, the primary work in all of our lives is on a character level. But that character level expresses itself both internally and externally. So that's why I say I don't use the word necessarily a spiritual. It is spiritual, but understand our character, who we are, there are ways it expresses itself internally. The words I say when a driver cuts me off in my mind, and there's ways it expresses itself externally. The way that I love my wife and my kids and my church and on down the line. Now, ultimately, God's conforming us into the image of Jesus goes beyond just our character. It's not that we become divine. We're never divine. We're always human for all eternity. But Jesus has a resurrected human body. Guess what we get? A resurrected human body. Why? Because that is the end, last part of the promise to conform us. That is the final period on conforming us to the image of Jesus. This is what God is doing. He's conforming us. But this side of heaven, in addition, God's not just conforming us into the image of Jesus. Understand this. Part of God's covenant, for we are saved by grace through faith, not by works of righteousness, so that no man can boast, but is a gift of God. It's the famous Baptist summary of salvation, Ephesians 2, 8 through 9. The problem is we need to quote all of it, which includes verse 10. Right. We're not just saved by grace through faith, but we are saved by grace through faith, and we are now Christ's artistic masterpiece, Christ's workmanship, who have been created in Christ Jesus, recreated, transformed, regenerated by the Holy Spirit, who have been created in Christ Jesus for good works prepared before us. Good works don't save us. God's grace saves us. When God's grace saves us, it saves us to God, who has actually prepared good works for us to do out of that grace. Which is the simple way of putting this. God has a plan for your life. Now, sometimes we can overblow that and sometimes we can under. Point is, God has a plan for your life. It is to conform us to the image of Jesus, and it is to do work through us to each other as a church and to this world. God is leading each one of us down a path to his promised land. And on this path of life, as God is conforming us into the image of Jesus and God is working through our lives, you need to understand, every one of us in this room, God has already walked every bit of the path he carved for us. Which means he's not surprised by a single thing on that path. It's not just because he knows what's coming, he's already walked it all. Not only has he walked it all with us, before us, but he didn't walk it all and say, hey, back there, follow the trails, keep up. He goes with us. He is with us when we are lockstep with him on the trail. He is with us when we get distracted and stray. He is with us when we wander into danger. He is with us when things attempt to assault us. He goes before us and he goes with us. And if we really understand that, what it is intended to produce in us, that knowledge is intended to make us go be strong and courageous, not dismayed. It's intended, and what are we supposed to be strong? It's not just supposed to go, ooh, strong and courageous. I'm strong and courageous to walk the path. Strong and courageous to walk the path. And when we come to a major obstacle, and the most likely plan would be to sit down and figure out how to scale the walls, and God says, I don't want you to do anything militarily. You need to understand right off the bat that the only reason you're ever going to have victory in this life is because of my power and grace. So here's what I want you to do. Every day, take a lap. On the seventh day, take 7 laps. Then I want the Aggie band to blow the horns. And I want you to shout, which really, I mean, honestly, if we all really visualize walking around a city, I think VeggieTales gets a good job of how ridiculous it is as they're throwing purple Slurpees off the wall. The French peas are, if you don't know, it's VeggieTales' take on the Battle of Jericho. It's ridiculous when you really think about it. Hey, I'm going to destroy this city when you all go, ah! And that's precisely God's point. I just tore down one of the most powerful cities in the region, not because you did a thing. And your job is to do what I say. And God didn't always do it that way. Sometimes God's word was go into battle and fight. Clank the sword. Whole point is, to be strong and courageous isn't just to feel strong and courageous. It's to actually follow God who's gone before the path and goes with us. God leads us. He leads us through the Holy Spirit. God himself, who seals us, indwells us, is inside of us. Jesus speaks about the promised Spirit in John 14 and 16, talks about the Holy Spirit will convict us, the Holy Spirit will remind us of the Word of God, the Holy Spirit will empower us. You come to the book of Acts, Jesus says, hey, here's my path for you, church. Go be my witness. But don't you dare do it until the Holy Spirit comes. Because when the Holy Spirit comes, you'll be filled with the power. You'll be filled with the ability to actually do it. Right now, you believe me, you trust me, you know what I'm telling you to do, but you don't actually have the power to do it. But when the Holy Spirit comes in you, you'll have the power to do it. And you watch through the book of Acts as the Holy Spirit leads the church to glorify Jesus. You watch through the book of Acts as you see the Holy Spirit begin to stir in Samaria, which had, you know, if we understand the context of that, it's crazy that a great awakening would happen in Samaria. And as people are coming to faith in droves, one of the core preachers, Philip, is there. It's a great awakening. I mean, can you imagine if all of a sudden Daryl K. Royal is packed night after night to the brim with UT students coming to faith in Christ? And I'm down there, I'm part of it. And all of a sudden God says, hey, Wes, I know this is awesome. Would you just go wander to a back road on the other side of Hearn? Okay, there's not a pastor, if we're honest, for their salt, that would leave that to go to a road on the back of Hearn. But that's precisely what God tells Philip to do. Leave Samaria. The Holy Spirit tells Philip, I want you to go down south. It's going to take you a bit to get there, and I want you to go to this road. Philip doesn't question it. Philip goes, okay. Philip goes down there. Philip goes down there, waiting, sees a carriage coming. The Holy Spirit providing leadership. It wasn't Philip's idea to go, huh, maybe I should go talk to that carriage. No, the Holy Spirit said, go up and talk to that carriage. Goes up, who's he find? He finds the Ethiopian eunuch on his way back from Jerusalem. Just so happens to be reading Isaiah 53, the most perfect Old Testament passage ever to answer the question of who is Jesus and why do you need to know him? And he asks the dream question, hey, can you help me understand this? Philip says, yes, I can. Philip proceeds to explain it. The Ethiopian eunuch comes to faith in Christ. So he left thousands coming to faith in Christ to come to one, an Ethiopian eunuch. I don't even know if Philip had ever even met an Ethiopian. Yet that Ethiopian eunuch would be baptized. That Ethiopian eunuch would not only go back to his country as the first believer, likely he's going back to his continent as the first believer. I mean, maybe there were a few on Pentecost Sunday that went back to Alexandria. That's a possibility, but just a few in the exile. And much of historical Christianity in Africa likely comes from either those Christians that came back from Pentecost to Alexandria or the Ethiopian eunuch. The Holy Spirit provides leadership. The Holy Spirit is the one who produces his fruit in us. Paul exhorts us to walk not by the flesh, but in the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Those are all wonderful qualities of goodness that we could all experience. The only reason we experience them is because the Holy Spirit produces them, because they're not human, they're of the Holy Spirit. He leads us. By the way, you see his leadership all that. I failed to mention this. Acts. When Paul's on his way to Jerusalem, he shares with the Ephesian elders. Said, look, the Holy Spirit is testifying to my heart that what awaits me is prison. God still leads us through the Holy Spirit. Now, I mentioned earlier, what is one of the things Jesus says the Holy Spirit's going to do? Remind us of the Word. God leads us through the Word. God leads us through the Holy Spirit at the Word. What does Paul tell Timothy? 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul's final, or chapter 3, final letter before dying. And Paul tells Timothy, Timothy, there's going to come a time when men will be lovers of self. And he goes on this, and they are going to refuse the truth. He says, you've seen me suffer. Because all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Evil men, imposters, they're going to go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you have learned, being convinced of, knowing them, from whom you've learned them, and from childhood have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is breathed by God. God leads us through His Word. God leads us through giving us wisdom. Think about what James says. God knows He's carved a path for us. God knows we don't know what that path is. God knows no amount of our figuring out is going to help us know what that path is. So how does James put it to us? If any man lacks wisdom, yes, I lack wisdom. Ask. And God, who is generous and delights to give, will grant you wisdom. What does Paul pray for the Colossians? Colossians chapter 1, he prays that they would be filled with all knowledge and wisdom and spiritual discernment so that they would know and approve the will of God and live it out by His power. 1 Corinthians 1, 9 through 12. God leads us, the Holy Spirit, at the Word, giving us His wisdom. God provides leadership to us. The question is, do we know how to walk in and by the Spirit? Do we heed the Word? Do we pray for wisdom? The question is not whether He provides it, but the fact that He does provide it. And let's be clear, sometimes God's leadership in our lives and His provision will be very loud and easy to follow. Sometimes God's leadership and provision in our life may seem very distant, non-existent, and challenging. Realize, it says God provided quail and bread from heaven and water out of the rock. That's really exciting the first couple days. What about in year 35? God, you hadn't done anything new. We're still getting the same bread every day. Are you really going to lead us, or are we just... Sometimes in our lives, God does take us and lead us through wilderness seasons where it's hard. God, we don't know what you're up to. Sometimes God leads us. By the way, don't forget Psalm 23. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, your rod and your staff. The implication is, who leads us out there into the valley of the shadow of death? It's God. He provides leadership. He provides necessities. God provided leadership for his people. God provides leadership for us. God provided the necessities his people needed for his will. God provides the necessities we need for his will. Listen, we will never lack what we need for God's will. Fact. What is not fact, or what is also fact, is we may feel that we lack some things sometimes. But the truth is, we will never lack. God, Psalmist says that no good thing will God withhold from his people, which means this real practically. If no good thing he will withhold, it means if there is something that I am lacking in life, it is either because that thing is not actually good, I just think it's good, or it is not good for his purpose in my life right now. Maybe I'm not prepared. Maybe he wants to use me in other ways. Maybe it's just simply not his timing for whatever it may be. I think of the classic example of marriage. Is marriage a God thing? Yes. God, marriage is good. And then you've got single folk going, God, why am I still married? Why am I still single? You say no good thing to you withhold. Well, if I'm single and I see marriage as a good thing, then I have to draw one conclusion. It either means, well, it can't mean that marriage is not good. God says marriage is good, so it's not that option. It's good to desire marriage, but it may mean that marriage is either not, that marriage is not good in some way for my life right now. Maybe because I'm not following the Lord and I'm refusing his preparation. Maybe because God is doing things through my life bigger. Point is, God does not withhold what is good and necessary for his will in our life. He provides all of these things by grace. Our faithfulness to Jesus does not ever determine his provision for his will. Now, my lack of faithfulness may cause me to deviate from what his path would be for my life, and God in his grace is big enough to course correct that. God in his faithfulness will bring discipline to seek to course correct that. What I mean is, you can go back to, God provided what the Israelites needed to survive in the wilderness. And it was not because they were faithfully worshiping him. It's because he's good and he chose to walk with them in grace. It matters that we're faithful to God, but our faithfulness is not going to be what determines whether he's faithful to his covenant to provide what we need. Now here's what he is. Well, what is it he's provided for us? This is key. So flip with me here. We're going to look at a couple different passages. Go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter. Chapter 1. What has God provided? Now listen, sometimes God's provision is going to be material things, right? If God is calling you to move somewhere, he's saying, God, you got to provide a place to live, shelter over, you know, provision of, there's all sorts of those things that are very much God's provision. In fact, maybe some of our problem is we don't see them as God. God, thank you for a grocery store and the money to go buy the food, and thank you for your provision. The provision didn't come from me. The provision came from you. But that kind of provision will ebb and flow depending on season of life. Jesus is clear that God is concerned that we have a place to dwell, that we have clothes on our back and food to eat. He tells the disciples, don't live your life in anxiety. God knows you need these things. Instead, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness. Now, don't misunderstand. That's not a claim to health, wealth, and prosperity. Well, God, you know I need a house. A $3 million house would be great. God, you know I need clothes. I would love the $1,000 pair of Air Jordans. And you know I need food. I would love to buy exclusively my food straight from the nicest organic market ever. That's not what the promise is. And that can get twisted in our culture very quickly. I just want to acknowledge that there is provision. God does provide for basic needs, and those things ebb and flow as season. But what I want to harp on And sometimes we get caught in that aspect of his provision. I want to harp on what the New Testament really zeroes in on his provision. Look what he says here in 2 Peter. Grace and peace, verse 2, be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. May you know the grace and peace of God in an abounding way as you grow in the knowledge of our God. And here's what he says. Seeing that God's divine power, what is God's divine power? It's the power that created the universe at a word. It's the power that raised Jesus from the dead. It is power that is perfected. It is almighty. It is beyond what we could ever imagine. God's power is not inhibited or constrained. Seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. How much has God granted us for life and godliness? Everything. Okay, it says in Ephesians, I won't have you turn to Ephesians since we're there on Sundays. We'll stay here for a second. Ephesians says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why? For he has blessed us with every spirit blessing in the heavenly places. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 20, for as many are the promises of God in Jesus, they are yes. Is there a promise that God has made in Christ? You can go through and find them. Do you know what God's answer to his promises in Jesus is for your life and my life? Yes. Now let's go Old Testament for a second. Hope you kept your finger in Psalms. We'll go the other way. Let's go to 2 Chronicles. Chapter 16. 2 Chronicles 16, the context is Asa has resisted seeking the Lord and has instead chosen to rely on the wisdom of man and his counselors, and he has grown bitter, and He made a very earthly strategic move, but not what God would have had him do. And so he is being confronted and rebuked. And so the statement is in verse 7, because you have relied on the king of Aram and you have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Aram has escaped out of your hands. And he now refers to an event in chapter 14. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubim an immense army with very many chariots and in horsemen, yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hands. For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro, scour throughout the earth, that he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. Here is the reality. When it comes to what you and I need to know God rightly and truly, to love God fully, to follow him on his path wherever it would lead us, there is not a single thing you or I lack. Not one. And you go, well, that's a great truth, Pastor. It is a powerful truth. But have you ever looked, take somebody who is a spiritual hero to you, and you go, man, there's something special about that person's relationship with Jesus. They're just, what's Paul got that I don't? What's Billy Graham got? What? Do you realize if we are lacking nothing, it means Paul did not possess anything more than you or I possess to know God. Billy Graham did not possess something more than you or I possess to know, love, and follow God. But yet in our minds, we sometimes, maybe I'm not walking in faith like I think that person is, but here's the reality. Hey, stop comparing too. Realize there is no other believer, no matter how high you esteem them. Corrie Ten Boom, who lost everybody in the concentration camp for doing the right thing by hiding the Jews in World War II, did and endured it all, and all of a sudden has this incredible, does not possess anything more than what you or I possess. The difference between believers will be whether or not we actually trust God at his word. It's the strength of our faith, our trust, our willingness to go where he leads on the basis of his grace, power, and word. We lack nothing that is needed for life and godliness. God provides everything we need spiritually to know, love, walk, and follow Him. Which means if ever there is a time where I feel I am lacking, it may be because I'm honestly having my faith stretched and tested and strengthened by God, in which case I take that feeling and I go back to the Lord and confess it and walk with Him. Or if I honestly feel like I'm lacking, it may simply be an exposure of the fact that there is a weakness in my faith. And that feeling of lack is exposing it. Because I do not lack anything to know, love, and follow God. He provides leadership. He provides necessities. He provides discipline. Listen, we know this is not necessarily obvious in the passage. You kind of have to put the passage back in the context of what we know about this period of life in Israel. But we know God in the wilderness, right? God takes the people up. That first generation go, yep, God, you're big, but they're bigger, so we're not going in. And God says, great, good to know. You're all going to die in the wilderness, and I'll give you 40 years to die off. And when you're all gone, everybody 20 and under now, and all those going to be born for the next 40 years, they will go in. There is correction in God's discipline. But it's not just that. If you study, it's interesting that these statements that God intentionally in His plan, just as His plan allowed all this time so that His people could actually go in and inhabit the land and live in the land and have an economy and have a way to defend the land and work, just as God provided for that, God had a plan for the speed at which they took over the land. And it says that God intended for them to take the land bit by bit so that subsequent generations would learn how to fight trusting in God alone. Now, what's interesting is God had a plan. It was going to take, it didn't happen overnight, the conquest of Canaan. What is fascinating is that as they went in and had the conquest of Canaan, I have to fact check myself, but I'm pretty sure not one of the tribes, well, maybe we'll spare the Levites because they didn't get a portion of land. They're the priestly tribe. But not one of the tribes who got land actually finished conquering all of their land. And it was sinful. And it was one of the first steps in Judges that you begin to notice. And then there's stories of some of the people you come back and see Israel fighting later on in the time of Saul and David are because of their failure to actually follow God's path fully in taking over the land God called them to. So God provides discipline. God is going to prepare us. God is never going to bring us to a place that He has not first been seeking to prepare us for. And I believe in the majority of the time, God just flat out won't bring us to the place that if we've resisted His preparation. Now, it may be that God kind of brings us to that place, but we find ourselves unprepared, and in that is God's discipline so that we fall on our face and recognize, wow, I have resisted all of God's work in stretching out my faith. God wanted to teach the discipline He was teaching. God wanted to teach His people He would be faithful to the word of His covenant. Because there is no other way to know and walk with Jesus Christ than by faith. It's impossible. So God is going to challenge, allow our faith to be tested. God is going to strengthen our faith. This is easy, right? You say, doctor says you need to get some muscle stronger. You know how to get that muscle stronger? Just do nothing. Oh, wait, that's a lie. The only way to get that muscle stronger is to break it down through trial. We call that working out. Where quite literally, you put stress on your muscles to break them down. And then in the resting period, with the right nourishment and rest, they grow back stronger. It's what God is doing with our faith. God disciplines us. He disciplines when we stray to correct us from our sinfulness. God instructs us. His discipline is not always corrective. He instructs us so we can be prepared. And look back at the Psalm 105 with me. What is He actually doing? And He brought forth His people with joy. God intends to lead us on His path. God's path for us is not designed to be a cosmic killjoy. Now, don't mistake me. God's path may involve. God is honest with Ananias when Paul comes to faith. listen, Ananias, I know you're afraid of Paul, but Paul doesn't even understand how much he's going to suffer for my sake. When I say that God's path is good, I'm not saying it involves no suffering. What I am saying is that when we walk with God rightly, it may not always be pleasurable, but we can, if we will follow God, if we will accept his provision, if we will trust him, we will discover his path to be good and we will be led forth with joy. God provides for his people on his path. By the way, this is easily etched on all of our hearts through the second most popular Bible verse or verses. The Lord is my shepherd. What does a shepherd do? He tends to sheep and leads sheep. I shall not want. Why will I shall not want? Because he's provided everything I need. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear evil, for you are with me. Your rod, your means of defending me from danger, your staff, your means of pulling me back on the path when I stray, comfort me. It brings comfort to know as I walk through this dangerous road that those things that would seek to kill me, you will fight off in your almighty power. In the times when I recognize and I'm fully aware that I have the ability to stray, you're not content to let me stray. Which is why, when speaking of God's discipline, it says that if you think you're a child of God and there's no evidence of God's discipline in your life, you need to rethink whether you're a child of God. Because God disciplines the children he loves. In all his children, he loves. There's no child he doesn't love. It says in Hebrews 12, if you're without discipline, you may be illegitimate. But even look, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You and I need to understand, as God leads us, as he is faithful to working out his covenant, he will be faithful to provide everything we need to follow him on that path. The leadership, the necessities, and the discipline. So the question is, if this is true, do I trust that? Do I trust him? Do I trust him enough as he leads to follow, trusting his provision, the provision that he'll lead me, the provision that he'll provide for what his leadership is, the provision that even when doors seem shut, he's still leading. Even when my spirit is parched and dry in the wilderness, he's still leading and providing. On the mountaintop, when good news comes, he's leading, he's providing. When I'm walking faithfully with him and my faith is tested, he's disciplining, he's instructing. When I stray and I don't care and all of a sudden I am pierced with conviction, he is correcting. Do I trust? Now here's how we'll end tonight. The unspoken, and I did linger on this a few weeks ago, so I'm not going to linger as much on it tonight, but we'll come back next week and put it all together. The unspoken fifth aspect of how God works. God is faithful to his covenant. He protects us. He prepares, he refines and prepares us. He demonstrates his glory through us. He provides his leadership, what we need, his loving discipline. He provides for. Now here's the unspoken fifth that sits over all of it. It's that God does all of it in his perfect timing. And his perfect timing is not ours. This psalm covers a 450-year period. God made a covenant back here. You and I are prone to think, well, God tells me something. Tomorrow it's done. Because you and I live in a fast food society. And it's only gotten worse. I remember when it was like, oh, I'm going to order this thing from a magazine and it will take 2 weeks to get to me in the mail. And I ordered it from Nashville, Tennessee. Today I can order something from England and get it in 2 days if they're signed up with Amazon, right? And then I go, well, I'm not going to order from that seller because it won't get here in 2 days. We live on an instant gratification. God is working on his timetable. And we all need to understand that God's timetable is different than ours. God allowed his people to grow so they would be able to inhabit the land. When they grew, he prepared the land via peoples who were there. He sent Israel in with numbers to take care of the land, with weapons to defend the land, with money to have an economy. The reality is, God's ways are not our ways, and there is a pattern in Scripture that reveals God is not in a rush to work out his will in his children's lives. God is working from eternity to eternity. God is often not in a hurry, so we don't have to hurriedly look around and try to figure out what experience we can misunderstand and maybe falsify. Instead, we can just trust him. Abraham, I'm going to give you a son 25 years later. Joseph, your brothers are going to bow at your feet 15 years later, after you spent most of that 15 years as a slave and rotting in prison. Moses, I'm going to use you to deliver my people from Egypt, but not on your timing. And because you don't understand that, I'm going to take you into the wilderness for 40 years so that you can go back and lead them out and lead them in the wilderness for 40 years. You realize Moses is 120 and he spends 80 years of his life in the wilderness. David, I've rejected Saul, you're my king, but you're going to be hunted by that king I've rejected. 15, 13, 18 years. So here's why I bring this up with timetable. Some of us today may be discouraged because we feel like, God, I've spent all this wasted time. Or maybe I've had this heart to do great things for God and I just don't feel like anything's ever. Listen, if you have breath in your lungs, which as best I can tell all of you do, then God's not done in and through you. You say, man, I've wasted years. Okay. And God is steadfast and patient, and God can redeem. I mean, do you not think Moses spent 40 years growing up. Somewhere in that 40 years, he developed a conviction, according to Stephen, that God has uniquely, I mean, do you not think he was aware of the specialness of his birth? All the other boys his age got slaughtered by Pharaoh. He was spared through an ark on water. That would draw connections to the great hero Noah. He was brought, a Hebrew slave, as now a prince of Egypt, raised, given an education beyond. And somewhere in there, he realized and saw the connections. God, you've raised me up. He was a man mighty in speech and power. And then he acts, and it all falls apart. So can you imagine Moses at 80, once having had aspirations of leading his people out? Can you imagine Moses, if we could catch Moses the day before at 80 years old, he meets God at the burning bush. Moses would probably talk. I'm assuming, so let's just be clear. This is pastor assumption for the purpose of making a point. Doesn't say this in the word. But it would be fascinating to know, was Moses going, look at how I wasted my life. I am a failure. And yet God was the whole time actually preparing Moses to go back and to do God's will God's way. What if some of you in this room have not even started the primary work of God through your life? Now, I fully recognize most of our room here are over 50. Society would say you're either getting close to finishing your life's work, retirement, or if you're retired, you finished. Enjoy. What if God has not even started the primary purpose he wants to fulfill through your life? But are you seeking and trusting his leadership, or have any of us settled to complain of all the giants that we see around us on the path? The reality is God is faithful to the word of his covenant. It says he does all this, verse 45, so they might keep his statute and observe his laws. Praise the Lord. We will come back to that next week as we finish out in light of these truths, really what is our response. But understand, church family, God does have a plan and purpose to make you and I look like Jesus individually and corporately. God's done great things through this church. What if we haven't even started the primary thing He wants to do through us? What if God's done great things with us in Egypt, but now He's ready to do great things with us in the wilderness and take us to the next land? Are we willing to follow? Question goes for us as a church. The question comes to each one of us as individuals. We're going to stop there. We'll pick up again next week as we come to the end, and might just have some special slides for you next week for what I'm looking at doing as we come to the end of this and applying it to our lives. Appreciate you, church family. We see you Sunday as we walk through. Wow, God, what You've blessed us with is really too good to be true. How can we be sure we really have it? Oh, well, God's good. He's provided an assurance, the Holy Spirit. We're going to look at that Sunday. If you're in Equipping You, we're going to finish out at least our introduction to how do we respond to God's growth of us Wednesday night or Sunday night. And my goodness, Sunday's the last Sunday in April. Time's moving. We got summer stuff coming. I know sports camp needs volunteers, so if you don't know how God wants to use you, go talk to Chris, and Chris may be the vessel God uses to tell you. We got camps. We just need to be in prayer, and I just know I appreciate and love you, church family, and I'm excited to come back and finish out Psalm 105 next week, put it all together with how do we really respond to all of this? Here's the reality. It's easy as we break up that passage for the purpose of processing it. It's easy to look at our lives segmented. The reality is none of our lives are a vacuum. And most of us will live with God acting to protect us and demonstrate and refine and provide all at the same time. And it's important we know how that looks because it's easy to get discouraged in the midst of that. So let me pray, and we will fellowship or linger or go or do whatever you need. Father, thank You that every one of us in this room, God, for those of us in this room who are in Christ, there came a moment where our journey with You started. There's never been a time where You've not been on a journey seeking to save us, but our journey with You started, Lord, every one of us at some point, that point of salvation. And Lord, there's never been a time as we have walked that road. There's never been a time we've walked it solo, even though there may have been times it seemed like we were alone. There has never been a time where we have made progress on that path by our own strength. Instead, Lord, every bit of progression we've made on that path has been because of Your power perfected in our weakness, because Your grace is sufficient. There's never been a time on that path where You've been up in front hollering, "We'll catch up." Instead, on that path, You have been lockstep with us the whole way. Father, on that path, there's never been a time we have lacked anything we have needed to know, love, and follow You in that moment. So thank You, God. Lord, and thank You that You have Your perfect timing. There's certainly some times in my life I've tried to rush Your timing. There are times in my life I have certainly sought to resist Your timing. There's times I've been frustrated with Your timing, but Lord, Your timing is good and perfect. And not one of us in this room, if You still granted us life, has come to the end of the path. So Father, I do ask just for all of us that You would renew a reality and a sense of wonder, a sense of purpose at the fact that You are actively making us to look like Jesus, and You have real things, not just that You're doing in us, but that as You're doing them in us, that You want to do through us. Lord, maybe someone in here is 85 and all 85 years of their life have prepared them for what is now, in the last chapter of their life, Your greatest purpose and assignment. Lord, reality is, for those of us who are 35, we don't know how many days we're promised. So Father, may all of us in this room just simply submit to the fact that You are leading us, and may we trust Your provision so that we would, as we walk the path, experience the joy that You would provide. Because it is a good thing to know You. It is a joyful thing to love You. And it is a gracious thing to follow you. So Jesus, we look to you. May your will be done and may your kingdom come in us and through us. As brothers and sisters, individually, and as First Baptist Church Pflugerville corporately, it's in your name I pray. Amen.